Well, good evening. Was that loud enough? It was loud. Good evening. Hey, you guys made it. I was wondering if you would, because, you know, when it gets dark later, the first time it gets dark late, you know, you're kind of cruising around going, oh, I got plenty of time to get to church. And then all of a sudden, you know, because you don't pay attention to the clock, suddenly you're going, hey, guess what? I guess we can't go now. But you guys didn't do that. You said, hey, man, we're going to get there. And I commend you. You made a right choice. Okay, you made the right choice. And so with that in mind, let's get out our Bibles and turn to James. And we're in chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we'll pick up where we last left off at verse 13. James chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are thankful for this place that we as your people can gather. And Lord, sing praise and appreciate, Lord, who you are and what you've done and your grace towards us. And I pray now that as we open your word, again, as always, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that you would help us to set aside the distraction and the cares of the day. And God, that you would just give us ears to hear your voice, Lord, and that you would speak to us from your word. God, that you would help us to grow as we get to know you more fully and, understand your grace and your love and your plan for our lives, Lord, with greater clarity. So, Lord, bless this time now of study in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember last time together, James is writing to a primarily Jewish people who are going through tremendous suffering and persecution. They're going through trials, as we looked at last time together. And James is seeking to encourage them, and he says, hey, there's a purpose for these trials. God is working. Don't be discouraged by them or disheartened by them, but know that God's teaching you through them about who he is and who you are, and he wants to show, you see, his grace and his strength in the midst of my weakness. Because I don't know if you've been a Christian for a very long time. I'm sure that you already figured out that all the promises you've ever made to God, well, there are many of them that you made at one time, and then what happened? You failed. You found out at some point that, well, you thought you could do this Christian thing all on your own, but you've come to learn that, God, without you, I can do nothing. I need help. I'm weak, Lord. And the very thing, we find ourselves like Peter, who said, Lord, if everybody else denies you, not me, Lord. I love you. I'll never deny you. And I honestly believe that Peter was as sincere and committed as anyone could possibly be. But guess what? He failed. And that's not to discourage us, because Jesus, here's the cool thing about Jesus. When you fail, after you make some big promises, he isn't in heaven going, I'm shocked that you blew it. I can't believe that you failed. I mean, after all you said to me, and then you messed up, I can't believe it. I'm just astounded. How could you possibly go back on your word like that? No. You see, he told Peter, Pete, I appreciate the verbiage there, buddy. And I know you think you're strong and you can do this thing on your own. I know that how deeply you feel and how passionate you are towards me. But that is not enough to keep anybody. You see, you need my strength. And you're going to fail, and you're going to falter, and you're going to fail miserably, and you're not going to just do it once. You're not just going to do it twice. In fact, Pete, you're going to do it three times in a row. But listen, here's the key, buddy. I prayed for you, so you're going to make it. Aren't you glad in the Gospel of John in chapter 17 that Jesus prayed for us? I am, because I'll tell you what, I couldn't make it without him. Nor could you. Without him, the Bible's clear, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing. But I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing too hard. You see, as I seek to live and walk in his strength. And so this church, these Jews going through a tough time, suffering and trials and difficulty that they are facing, you see. And so James writes to them in this, he says, be patient, hang in there, don't give up. And hey, if you're suffering, let me help you get through suffering. And he really, here in this next section, helps us to see how it is that we as Christians, when we are going through trials, when we are facing difficulty, that we should not be surprised by, because we are on the battleground, not a playground. We shouldn't be shocked that we're going through tough times and that we're in a battle and struggling. We shouldn't be shocked that this Christian life isn't a cakewalk. I don't know how many of you found your Christian wife life a cakewalk, you know. Or your wife, either, if you're married, you know what I mean. Or your husband. I mean, it's not easy to be married, is it? You know, I mean, it's not easy. If you've been married for any amount of time, you've learned some stuff about, I need help, Lord. I need help. Not easy. Can become a battleground from time to time. How is it that we can make it through? Because Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. But cheer up. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome. The implication is, you believed in me. You put your faith in me. I've overcome. Guess what? You're guaranteed that you also will overcome. We're on the winning team. But how do we stay there? Well, he begins this next section here in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He asks and poses a question. So listen, you can make that very personal tonight. Any of you going through a tough time? Any of you looking at your life right now and what's going on? Maybe you got the report from the doctor. Maybe you're looking, you got the papers from the boss. You know, you're going through a tough season in your, you know, in your family and in your home. And man, it's tough. Maybe it's school. You're facing a lot of opposition and persecution. He says, is anyone suffering among you? Okay. Then he says, here's something to do. Here's how you make it through. Let him do what? Let him pray. Prayer. The power of prayer. Dependence upon divine resource. When you're struggling, when you're facing difficulty and battling, you see, you go to God. That's what James is saying. Jesus, in Luke's gospel, he was talking about the end times with the disciples. They were asking him what was going to happen in the future and when was his kingdom going to be set up. And Jesus, he told them and laid it out. And then towards the end of that dissertation, that message, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know what he's saying there? As we get closer to the end,
As we get closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you know what? If you're not praying, you're going to be in trouble. We need increasingly precious saints to be in a posture of prayer. That's what James is telling us here. Now, it's interesting. He's written this whole letter, talked about faith and works and all the things that are going on in the battles and all. But he hasn't mentioned prayer till now. But he did, finally, because when he leaves off and he's approaching the end, you see, very quickly, he wants to just ingrain this in their minds. You see, all these other things, yeah, but I'll tell you what, above all things, over all things, the priority, you see, is that we be connected to Christ, to be in that attitude of prayer. Paul did a similar thing in the book of Ephesians. If you read chapter 6, and you can read it for your homework, you'll see there that he talks about each piece of spiritual armor. He has a Roman soldier in mind, and that's the picture. And he's talking about us being girded with the truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the shoes, the preparation of the gospel, you see. And he talks about this soldier and battle. And then he speaks of praying. Towards the end, after all the pieces of the armor are listed, he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance for all saints. The persecuted, the troubled, the tempted church will find at the heart of its endurance a strong commitment to prayer if we're going to make it through. If you're going to be those who are able to grow in patience when trials are present, you need prayer. Now, these people, what kind of suffering were they going through? Well, I'm certain there's a variety of struggles and battles that they were facing. Some going through perhaps physical maladies, bodily, injury from the persecution, you see. Like many of our brothers and sisters presently, at this very moment, as we sit here in these nice, cushy pews in this building with a lighting that's nice and all, we have brothers and sisters over in the Middle East right now who are being brutalized and murdered and being persecuted and tormented, maimed in their bodies. I'm not saying that to make us feel guilty. I'm saying that by way of reality. And you know what? The thing that gets them through the suffering, be it bodily, be it mentally or emotionally, maybe some of you are in that place right now. Maybe you're not going through something physically, but mentally you're going through a tough time. You're struggling with maybe panic attacks or anxiety of some sort. You know, you're going through some emotional things and relationally, and you're just devastated maybe recently. You're tired. You ever been just tired and gone, God, I don't know if I can take anymore, and you feel defeated. You ever been so discouraged you feel like just like giving up and throwing in the towel? Maybe you don't, but maybe you know somebody else that right now, as we think, if you look around you, people that maybe you were close to at one time, and now, man, they're out on the battlefield, and they've been wounded, and they're more than wounded. They're down for the count, if you would, and they need help. Maybe their walk was once solid. Maybe yours was, but you've been crippled recently, seriously. James says, is anyone suffering, let him pray. Why? Because prayer is the place of power. Prayer is the place of perspective. That's where we get with God, and we talk to Him and we recognize who He is and what He's done. And we gain perspective as we pray and seek Him, as we pour out our hearts to the Lord. You see, connecting with the Lord and having that conversation with Him. So many times, I find it interesting. I've done it myself. I'm learning not to more and more. But when I go through a trial or a difficulty, or I don't know what to do, or I'm struggling with something that makes no sense to me, many times I'll call a friend. I'll call a pastor friend. I'll talk to some people, that I know that are spiritual and godly, and there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But you know what? Many times I talk to them first before I've talked to the Lord. And I've found myself sometimes when I talk to them getting advice that isn't, they're godly people, that's good advice, but it's not what God wants me to do at the time, you see, and in the particular situation. Well-meaning, well-intended, they're wanting to see God move in my life and to encourage me. And listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. The Bible says that there's wisdom in a multitude of godly counselors. And so we need that kind of input in our lives. People who will open the Word with us. But more importantly, we need people who will pray with us and for us. So that when they open the Word, when we open the Word, you know what? The Spirit can speak. Our hearts are prepared. We're receptive. We're open, you see. Praying with one another. Seeking the Lord first. Seeking His counsel, His direction. And then many times what happens is I've done this. And I've learned to do this more and more. I'll go to Him first. And then in the multitude of godly counsel, there's wisdom. I'll pray with somebody else. Say, so here's what I've been praying about. And what I'm thinking, what do you think about this? And boom, they say, well, I think you should do this. And guess what? It's exactly what the Lord already told me was going on. So I'm going, so were you eavesdropping in my prayer even though you were like, across town or down the hill somewhere? I mean, how could you possibly have known that? But see, all it is then is God's just going, I just want you to know that you're on the right track. You see, and so many times we fail at that place of prayer. And so we don't get perspective. We're not availing ourselves to the divine resources that God has provided. We don't have the wisdom we need to apply to our walk in that moment. He says, pray if you're suffering. But not all are suffering. Some of you are suffering tonight. Some of you are facing trials and difficulty. Not all of you are, though. And you know what? That's okay, too. Because he says here, is anybody cheerful? Anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. That's what we just did, didn't we? You know what I've found many times when I'm suffering and struggling? I'll just come and I just get into church, especially if I don't feel like going to church. That's when I really need to go to church. If I'm going, what good is it? Yeah, no, that's when I really need to get there. And there are so many times where I've come into a worship service and I'm heavy and struggling and man, I'm being overwhelmed with the current situation and difficulty that I'm facing. And then I gather with the people of God and we begin to sing the songs. And maybe when I first start singing, it's just, okay, I'm just doing the words, I'm just singing the lyric. But you know what I found? If I'll just continue to offer that sacrifice of praise from my lips. Maybe the first song, next song, suddenly I feel the burden. You ever been there where you just kind of feel the burden lifting? And before long, you see, as a result of singing God's praise, I found myself transformed. Where my heart's moved from that place of discouragement to being cheerful. Not always the case, but many times the case. He's saying, listen, those that are cheerful, it's proper to express praise, to sing praise to God. You see, as we see what James is saying here, he's saying essentially, listen, a prayer provides comfort to those who are suffering. It provides encouragement to an outlet of an expression of thanksgiving and gratitude that I know blesses the heart of God. Just like, well, if you're married or if you have children or a friend, somebody that you're close to, and they notice something you did for them or, you know, and appreciate it, and they actually express that appreciation with a kind words and notice, it blesses you, doesn't it? And when the kids come and say, oh, Mom, thanks for all you do. After you fall on the floor because of the shock, you get back up and say, wow, what do you want? You know, I mean, love believes the best, though. We shouldn't do that, okay? So, but I mean, that attitude of gratitude, that praise is so such a blessing. And you know what? It blesses God. That's what David said. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He never said, I feel like blessing the Lord at all times. And if I'm feeling good, His praise will be in my mouth. If everything's going well. No. He said, guess what? I will. It's an act of His will. Whether He felt like it or not, I'm going to do this. We're going to do this. His praise is going to flow from my mouth, from my lips. And you know what? Those kinds of people are just fun to be around. Just with that attitude of gratitude and just so thankful and just so blessed and just so, you know, they express their passion and love for God and the people of God and the Word of God and the work of God. And they're excited about, you know, the future and what the Lord is doing and going to do, even in the midst of the struggle and the battle. Again, that attitude of prayer, that attitude of praise. Casting all of your care. That's what Jesus invites us to do on Him. That's what we do when we pray. Okay, God, here's where I'm at. When you're struggling, when you're going through tough times, going through trials, hey, here's where I'm at, Lord. This is what's going on. These are the things that I'm dealing with. You cast that on Him. God, I'm taking this. And you know what? You don't have to carry your burdens. You can unload them on Him. God, I'm giving this to You. I can't fix this. I can't change this. I've said I was never going to do this stupid thing again. And now, Lord, I've done this stupid thing again. God, help me. And You just cast Your cares on Him, knowing and being fully assured that He cares for you. He cares about those things. You know what? There's nothing, you know, you hear sometimes people go, well, I say, I'll ask them, you know, if they're going through a tough time, did you pray about this? No, this is just a little thing. I was just wondering what you thought. Listen, in God's economy, there's no big things and little things. God can do anything with His feet up, okay? I like the way James McDonald's always puts it that way. God isn't in heaven going, oh, okay, man, this is going to be a tough one. It's a lot harder for me to heal cancer than it is, you know, a cough. So you better pray big if it's cancer and just a little quick prayer if it's a cough. Isn't it interesting? I've been guilty of it myself. If it's cancer, I'm big. Okay, Lord, thou who art mighty, powerful, who created heavens and earth and the DNA and the genetic code. But if you have a headache, Lord, just touch and heal their headache. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever do that, or am I the only one that's done that? Like it's tough for God to do one thing and the other thing is simple. It's nothing too hard for God. So unload those cares, those burdens on Him. And often we should do it together with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's why it says in the Bible to bear one another's burdens. What that means is to carry them to God together and to help one another out. That's what being part of the family of God does. I think of Jonah. Jonah was in deep trouble, no pun intended, in the belly of a whale. It was a whale of a trial. It was a self-inflicted one, but a trial nonetheless. In Jonah chapter 2, in verse 7, Jonah finally prayed, and he prayed this: "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you." When my soul fainted, man, Lord, what is going on? I feel like I'm passed out, laid out, struck out, beat down, wrung out. You ever been there? He said, "Then I remembered the Lord." God, you're here. God, you're sovereign. God, you love me. You're a good God. And everything that's happening in my life right now, you see, you've got a good plan for, and you've got a good purpose for, even though it makes no sense to me right now. When I began to faint away, I remembered the Lord, and I prayed to Him. And you know what? In God's amazing grace, and certainly with Jonah it was, because he was a rebel, and he was in the place he was in because he wanted to do his own thing. You ever been in that place? Didn't pay attention to God. God says, "Don't do that." And you went ahead and did it anyhow, and you wind up in a whale of a problem. You see, to pray and to seek the Lord, to plead with Him, to go before Him. When life isn't going the way that it ought to go, you find yourself weary in battle, weak in faith. You begin to feel like everything's caving in on you, and the weight of what's happening is just overwhelming you. What are you to do? Plead. Plead with God. Go to Him for comforts. I don't know how many of you, I know, I was taken to church when I was younger. And even then, in church, there were some real dirgy hymns that we used to sing. That, as a young man, a young boy, I really didn't like much. But there was one song that we sang that always stuck out in my mind. And maybe you know the song. It's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You don't know that song. It's a great song. It's a great lyric. There's one line in that song that goes, "Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's a powerful, powerful truth. Needless pain. Needless grief. Needless tears because we've failed to seek the Lord, to look to Him, to depend on Him. Updated a little bit. This isn't a hymn, but you can apply it. When you're down and troubled, and you need a helping hand, and nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even the darkest night. You got a friend, but that friend is Jesus. Nobody can bear you up like Him. Nobody will always be there to care like Him. He's there for you. He cares for you. So we need to be those who are praying. Now, I want you to note here that he's dealing primarily with the spiritual, attitudes of people here. Because certainly this first part, is there anyone suffering, is not primarily appointed to a physical healing. This, a second part, let him, if there's anyone cheerful, let him sing songs. That also doesn't have to do at this point with a physical healing. Those that say that primarily deals with that, this passage, it includes certainly physical healing, but it doesn't exclude the spiritual well-being of someone either, because both the suffering and the cheerfulness have to do with what? Our attitudes, our spirits. And so he says, if you are cheerful, then sing songs. You see, just sing as Paul again in Ephesians told us to sing, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You see, singing, as Christians, even though the world in many places is singing the blues, we ought to be celebrating, because you see, things are going just as the Lord said they would. The Lord's coming. You know what? And our hope is in Him. And it needs to remain in Him. Then he goes on here, he says, is anyone among you sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Now this has to do with the physical as it refers here. If you're sick, I don't think it necessarily discounts the spiritual as well, but it's talking about someone who apparently, you know, had a physical malady, a sickness, and it appears here from the text that was due to some kind of a sin. And perhaps, and there are many interpretations of this, so I'm not going to be dogmatic, and I'm going to say this is the only interpretation and the right one, and if you don't believe this, there's the, get out, you know. I mean, that I'm not going to do that. But there are those who say what is being dealt with here is somebody in the church who has sinned, who has church discipline has been exercised on them, and then they are no longer able or allowed to come to church because they're unrepentant of that sin, and they won't commit to doing what God wants them to do, and they're in this sick physical state as well as spiritual state. And when they finally, you know, get down enough, they're to call for the elders. If they can't come to church, to call for the elders of the church, and then the elders go because they're not allowed in church until they repent of their sin and get things straightened out. Then the elders go, and the leaders who removed him from the church as a result of his rebellion or her rebellion and disobedience, and they then go and pray for them and then deal with the issue of sin. And of course, the idea here is the prayer of faith will what? Save the sick. He needs to get back straightened out in his relationship with the Lord spiritually. And then the Lord will raise him up and do a healing physically as well. Okay? This isn't a magic potion for everyone. Well, if you come and the elders lay hands on you, and we do that here, and we anoint people with oil, and we've prayed the prayer of faith, linking our shields of faith together, and there are times where people have been healed. There are times where they haven't been healed in the sense that I wanted them to be healed. Because the reality is, and some people may say, well, this is a cop-out, but I don't think it is a cop-out. The reality is what's the greatest and what's the only permanent healing? Heaven, right? Because everybody I pray for, if you have cancer and you come tonight and we anoint you with oil and we pray for you and God heals you, you go to the doctor, and I know people this has happened to. I prayed for people that this has happened to, and they're cancer free, they're clear, and they're so excited, and I'm excited with them. But guess what? Eventually, just like Lazarus, yeah, I'd say he was healed. He got up out of the grave. He was dead, and that's a resurrection. And there was certainly a celebration. Mary, Martha, the whole gang. Wow, I mean, seeing a man come out of the grave, I mean, could you imagine what that'd be like? I mean, they're laying your loved one, you know, or imagine they're in the casket at the viewing, you know, and all of a sudden I come in, pray for them, and boom, life comes back into them. They get up and say, hey, what's happening? I think it would be in the papers. Yeah, I think it'd probably be in the papers. I think I'd suddenly be thrust into popularity, which, by the way, I think is why God doesn't do that very frequently as much anymore. You see, I think he does probably do that more, just my own thing, in countries where, you know what, if you stand for Jesus, you can die. I'll bet you there's a lot more stuff like that going on. In this country, you know what, who can handle the popularity and fame that kind of thing would bring? I mean, that would be crazy. But here's the deal. That's what the beauty is about the elders doing it together. No one man gets the credit. And you know, sometimes, I mean, even with Lazarus, when he was healed, he had to die again. Okay? He didn't get to stay healed. He eventually got sick. And we're not told what he died of. Perhaps he, you know, was pummeled with rocks because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. We're not sure. But we do know this. He died. So whoever gets healed, whatever healing you get physically from the Lord as we pray for you, that's great. We rejoice in that. And I love it when God does that. But I know this, it's only temporary. Because one day, the doctor that told you you have cancer and you're going to die, that same doctor is going to tell you what Job told you. Hey, the living know. Here's one thing if you're living. Are you living tonight? You all look alive. Here's something. There may be a lot of stuff you don't know, but I'm telling you this. Unless the Lord returns, you're going to die. Okay? I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're going to die. Okay? But you see, because of what Christ has done on the cross, though you die physically, you never die, because you go on. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for all eternity. And you're going to experience a dimension of life in heaven that beats anything you've ever... Think of the most awesome, the most amazing, the most wonderful, just beyond description, awesome moment of your life. The most awesome thing that's ever happened to you that you've done will be nothing compared to what it's like to be in the presence of God for all eternity. And that healing, once you go home to be with Him, that's permanent. That's permanent. You'll never die. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more tears. You see? And so James is writing, encouraging these people. Hey, if somebody is sick, we are to pray for them. And if the sickness is a result of sin, then they can be dealt with as well, because that's really can be an issue. We know that there are times where people are sick nigh unto death. You know, I mean, Corinthians tells us that some have fallen asleep because they have lived in rebellion to God. And so it says here, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and then it's up to the Lord. Listen, it's not the elders, it's not the anointing oil, it's the Spirit of God and the work of God to raise somebody up, to heal them. And like I said, I don't know. I always pray, because whenever I'm praying for somebody, I mean, I want them to stay here. Maybe that's selfish. Maybe that's selfish. And see, so I don't know my heart as well as God does. God knows my heart, and He knows what's best. So I always pray for God to heal them. But I always, at the end, say, according to Your will, Lord, because He knows what's best. And He knows what He's doing. I'm limited. I'm not wise. He is. I only know and see part of the picture. He sees the whole thing. And then He says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we celebrate tonight as we gather here at the table. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad the things you've done. You know, no matter how horrible the sin is, the only sin that God won't forgive is the one that you won't confess and turn from. We have to confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He instituted for us, or why He instituted this meal here. For those who are His disciples, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, He wanted us never to forget that we are invited not because of any goodness in and of ourselves, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And we have put our faith in that finished work. We are made right with God through what Jesus did on the cross, not anything that we can do. We just receive and believe that when Jesus said, "It is finished," the payment for my sin, for your sin, for my sin, for your sin, was complete. And you know what? God knows the tendency for us to carry that stuff around. He knows the lies of the enemy that says, well, God will forgive you for this or for that, but He's not going to forgive you for this one. This one, I mean, you've done that twice today. You know, come on. You think God's really going to forgive you? You see, Jesus knows, God knows that propensity for us to kind of get, you know, and carry that stuff around. And He says, listen, precious, precious sons and daughters, I never want you to forget. It's finished. And I don't care what you've done today, in the sense that that doesn't regulate my love for you. I love you just as much. If you had a good day today, and some of you may have had a good day. Yeah, man, I did my devotions, man. God used me. Man, it was a great day, man. I'm spiritually, it was awesome. Some of you have come in perhaps and you're going,
and I failed this, I blew this, and then after I blew that, I blew this, and then I've been cranky and I'm grumpy, and I came in here even on the way in, I was cranky and grumpy, and in fact, the first song that they sung kind of bugged me, you know, because they're, I hate it when I see smiles on people's faces. You know what? Jesus loves you. He's never going to love you any more. He's never going to love you any less than he already does. And the offer of forgiveness is promised you who will confess your sin to him. You see, that's what this meal represents. The love of God, the price he paid so that you don't have to live under the condemnation of the enemy. That you can come boldly before the throne of God to find grace to help, to meet whatever the need may be tonight. He's there for you, and he cares for you, and he loves, loves, loves you, and he will never, no, never leave or forsake you. Even if you, like Jonah, flake out, you're going to bring unneeded pain, but you'll never push away because he loves you. And so we come tonight and we gather in this place, and these elements here that we're going to pass out in a few moments are symbols of the price that he paid, the broken body, the beating that he took that we might be healed, both emotionally, relationally, and physically. That his blood was shed, that our sins, that which we deserve, you see, for breaking God's law, could be wiped clean with the blood that was shed for us on that cross. It's all about God's love. It's all about that eternal life that we've been given as a gift from him. And so tonight, as we enter into this time of celebration, may we be those who allow the Spirit to do some examination. The thing that we're warned of is don't flippantly take this meal and just, just the cracker and big deal. Come on, let's get over this thing and let's get through. You know what? It needs to be something that we allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And if there's things that maybe sins that we're unaware of, hey, you know what? David cried out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And Lord, if there's any wicked way, I want to see it. I want to know it. And then I want to own it and repent of it, confessing it as sin and repent of it." That's what we need to do here tonight. Do business with God. There's things that aren't right in your life spiritually. It's time to let the Lord speak to you in that area. And take a little time, as we've already said, and pray and seek the Lord in this time together. And let him do that work of conviction and correction and redirection in your life. Because he loves you and he only wants what's best for you. Okay? If he's changing stuff, it's only for your good. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to gather into this place, Lord, as your people. And Lord, you've given the invitation for us to come. And Lord, to this table, you've invited us. And you've said, as often as we drink of this cup, as often as we eat of this bread, a symbol of your blood and your body that was broken for us, your blood that was shed for us, we do this in remembrance of you. God, I pray that our affections, that our attentions would be that which the Lord recognizes and rejoices in the love that has been shown us, the grace and the mercy that has been given to us as your children. That we don't have to come before you in fear. But Lord, we can come to you in confidence because of the cross. Lord, I pray tonight, if there's anyone that has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight, you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. You're not sure tonight that your sin is forgiven. You don't know if you would say, are you a Christian? Have you been born again? You're not sure how to answer that question. You know what? You need to come to Christ then. You need to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, he didn't say, well, you know, if you'd like to consider being born again. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to quit living for yourself loving yourself in the sense of putting yourself before everything and everyone. You need to live for Christ. And tonight, if you're not sure that you're forgiven, if you're not sure that if you die, you'd have that hope of heaven, you know what? The offer has been given. Jesus died on that cross because he loves you. Some of you may say, well, Pastor, you don't know me, man. I'm a bad person. You know what? You're not too bad for God to forgive and to cleanse and to change. It's just a matter of you choosing to say yes to him. And tonight, if you've not yet given your life to Christ and you'd like to, before we enter this time of communion, I don't want you to take of these elements because you drink judgment to yourself. Because you've heard about the cross. You can never say, I didn't hear. I didn't have a chance to come to you, Jesus. You've heard. He died on that cross for you to take what you deserve so that you don't have to live under the guilt and the condemnation, but you need to come to him. You need to put your faith and your trust in him. And if you haven't done that and you'd like to do that, I want you to stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you. I want you to join with us in this meal. I don't want you to be one who is fearful of God any longer in the sense that you're afraid to come to him. I want you to come to him, and you can come just as you are with all your problems, with all your sins, and he'll clean you up. But it starts with you making that first step. Anyone in this last moment, just stand to your feet. And I want to just lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. All right, we're all family here then. Let's enter into this time of remembrance of our Lord.